just have to push stop when you're done. Right there. Take your phone button.
Okay. We're going to go straight into it. So it's good to be back again. So what we have for today, the title, by way of title, is Waiting Unto Hope. And that hope is the return of Jesus Christ. So waiting unto hope, you can hyphenate that, the return of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, I don't think there's anyone among us that is actively a farmer at this time. A farmer? No one? Okay. But at least some of us have had farm life experiences. Or we may have experienced doing our own backyard type of farming or balcony farming. And so we may have learned that there is a season when you sow. So whether you are sowing seeds or seedlings, there's a time for that. Then there's a long period where you maintain whatever the crop is or the plant until it produces for you or for us what we hope to harvest. And you see the crops budding and then turning into whatever the fruit or a particular thing that you're looking forward to harvest. But when they pop up, that's not just the time that you see it and then you harvest. There's still a time period where you need to watch and be patient, watch the fruits growing until a time that the actual time of the harvest is due. So this has everything to do with maintaining a patient expectation. So even when you have seen what you hope eventually would be the end product, there's still a period of waiting. And that period can be something that we need to be patient and wait. We did a bit of tomatoes on our backyard when we lived in Curtin, so we would have probably more than even 30 plants and then watch them, and you know that you're not going to pick green tomatoes and eat them. If you want to eat them, you can, but naturally all of us would want to see them ripe, and then we pick them. So we wait patiently to see it ripening, and then we would eventually harvest them. So it's teaching us about being watchful, what's going on, watering. If you need a plant, it's bending over, it's dropping into the ground, and the fruit are going to be on the ground and spoil, you want to prop them. And so there's some things that you're being watchful, that you're not letting the plant just be whatever it is and not produce what you're looking for. So as we are here this afternoon, our goal is We are seeking to remind ourselves or one another the season that we are in. And the fact that we are waiting unto a living hope. We are waiting. We're going to be waiting and we are going to be watching towards a living hope. Which hope, as I've said, is our returning Savior. The Day of Trumpets is a yearly reminder of this hope. We know that it's reminding us that at the last trump, the trumpet will sound and the Lord will descend and bring the beginning of our hope life. Our job now, whilst the Savior still lingers, is to watch. That's being hopeful or full of hope that will not disappoint us. You know, hope will not disappoint you. Because even the Bible says we grow into character and character leads to hope, and hope will not disappoint you. So let's look at this parable that our Savior gave in Mark, the 13th chapter. So, in the book of Mark, the 13th chapter, and I'll be looking at from verse 32. This is what Christ said. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And what Christ said to disciples, he said to all of us, watch. Watch what? So we are watching because we know that just as the parable is suggesting, we know that the man who is traveling to a far country, we can relate to that man as Christ. So he's talking about himself. And then he left his servant's work. So we got stuff to do. And because he will come back and expect accountability. Expect that we would have done something about the work that he left with us. And because we don't exactly know, as he said, when he is returning, The important thing is watch kind of unto readiness. That you ready every day. Because you have no idea when he's coming. So when you wake up, you're ready. When you sleep, you're ready. If he comes at midnight, 3 o'clock, 3 a.m., 6 a.m., anytime he chooses, you are ready. Why? Because you're watching. So what we find is that watching, and if you read carefully, he said the suggestions that he gave, either I'm coming at evening, at midnight, at the rooster, time that the rooster crow, or in the morning, all these time periods are night periods. Even though you may be confused about saying the morning, it's talking about the last part of the night that will usher into the morning. So it's not necessarily saying really the morning, but it could be the very morning, because when just when probably day breaking, he would show up. That is what he's saying. So all that time period that he's suggesting is suggesting a night time. And that jives, and that really works with watching. That really works well with watching. Because watching in the day period, both in Israel culture and even into the culture of the Romans, the night is divided into sections. And it's called watches. So you got the first watch, the second watch, the third watch, and in the Romans they had the fourth watch. So it's like about, if you're taking the approximately 12-hour period, then we're looking at 3-hour intervals that are watches. So these are periods of vigilance. These are periods of paying attention. And the reason you need to watch is that that period is a very difficult period. Difficult in the sense that it is counter nature. Right? Counter nature in the sense that at night, the body is supposed to rest, sleep. So if you are not going to sleep and be watching, it means you are fighting nature. So you can't do it lightly. You need to be extremely vigilant, that you can stay awake. And so watching is a night business. It's not a daytime business. Because in a sense, daytime you see everything. Clarity is there. So when you relate this to Christ coming and he say he will come like a thief in the night, if he said he's coming in the daytime, using a parable, it means everybody's going to see. He's coming. Look at him. That's the time he's coming. Look at the Christ coming. He's over there. It's daytime. But at nighttime, how are you going to see it? If a thief is coming to your home under the cover of darkness, how are you going to see the thief? They're not going to come plain light, put a light on their forehead and light up and they're showing and put a camera around themselves and tape themselves and say, look at me coming. No thief does that. But that is how Christ is relating his coming. That is coming suddenly, unaware. And so that is a period of watching. And it's a difficult time to watch. And if you will recall, after what we call the Lord's Supper, the Passover night, after they finished eating, and Christ knew that everything is now here, it's going to happen. And then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to do what? To pray. He wanted to keep himself in that frame, that it's this thing coming. It's not a simple thing. So he needs to be in communion with the Father. And so he took the disciples, went with them to the Garden of Gethsemane, took a couple more and went a little further, and he said, watch with me. It's nighttime now. Watch with me. This is a difficult period. Please, I need you to be here with me. And then he went further, he prayed, he came back. What happened? Nature! They're sleeping! He said, oh, you couldn't watch with me for an hour? So now they wake up, like it looks like they're going to do it, right? He said, okay, so he went again. He came back, still sleeping. That is a very difficult moment because you're fighting against your eyes. Your eyes want to close. You want to keep it open. And so it's a very difficult time. So when Christ came and they were still sleeping, I think about three times, he said, hey, it's over. I know you really want to do it, but the body is not going to help you, because I know this is the time that you should be relaxing. It should be that you should be sleeping. But hey, because of the business at hand, that's why I wanted you to watch. But you can't. Let's go. So I'm trying to emphasize that watching is a night business. It's a time of sleepiness. But if you don't watch, there are consequences. And it could be very dire consequence. Because they didn't watch, what happened? They all entered into temptation. Even the one that was boasting, I will. It's okay. Let's see. By the time the rooster crow, and let's see what happens. He couldn't. So, for us, that is why Christ is saying, what I say to these, I say to all, because you have no idea when the Son of Man comes. And it's important that when he comes, he finds you standing. I think you remember the parable of the 10 virgins, and they're watching, and they went to sleep. That's it. The nature of it. They went to sleep. And here the sleeping was not about who is bad or who is good. All the 10 went to sleep. So that wasn't the issue of the parable about who slept and who didn't sleep. They all, in their natural state, they all went to sleep until at midnight. Just like Christ saying, you don't know whether I'll come at midnight, I'll come at 3 o'clock, or I'll come at 6 o'clock, or I'll come at 9 p.m. You don't know. But at midnight, in this parable, when he chose to come, when the bridegroom, which is Christ, chose to come, and the sun went, and the 5 got up, ready, the other 5, they also got up. So it wasn't about some people continued to sleep and they couldn't wake up. All of them woke up. But the other part of their preparedness is what was lacking. So what I'm saying here is that the watching is a difficult time. It's a time of darkness. It's a time of uneasiness. That is what makes the imperative watch something to do. Because other than that, you hear, oh, watch. And you think, like, what? Like, watch, what? What are you doing? No, it's because it's a difficult moment that if we don't watch, and there are so many things we got to be watching, some of which Christ says, if the time is not shortened, it's even possible that he's going to lose us. The ones that are not called yet, they're not called yet, but even those of us that are already in the fold, it's possible that if this time keeps going like that, and the night, symbolically, gets so long, and we have decided to watch, but because the night is dragging and dragging and dragging, and now at some point some of us feel sleepy and all that, if it goes so long, it might happen that we will miss it. So it is a time that we need to be awake. So we're watching because our motivation is that at the end of the watching is hope, the return of our Christ. And so it's like today is Saturday, Monday is trumpets. Let's create our own parable, thinking that there's some idea that Monday he's going to arrive, and then we are in Saturday, Sunday, and it's so difficult, and it's raining, and everything is happening around that. It's so cold and everything, and it's so hard to keep yourself going. But we're still trying and doing everything and pushing one another and warming one another and say, hey, stand up. Oh, don't sleep. Stay. Hey, look. Monday is just around the corner. Keep going. And you see me dozing off, saying, please. Let's walk around. Let's take walk around the block. Why? Because you know that the hope is just coming. Trumpet's coming. The trumpet's going to sound. He's going to show up. So we need to keep at it, watching. And brethren, if we knew it this way, I'm sure you would do whatever it takes, and I would do whatever it takes, that we will make it to Monday. Because we know that Monday is going to be the end. If we don't have to eat for the next 3 days, at least we know that even physically we won't die. Because it's going to be harder on us, but we won't die. We'll still be awake. If that's what it took, we will do it. But we don't know. So if it was about hunger, and you did it 3 days, and it got so hungry, and you can't go again, by 4 or 5 days, you say, okay, give me something to eat. I can't go anymore. Because it's difficult. Because you now don't know. And you're not sure. What if I die? So maybe let me give in, because we don't know. If we knew, we may struggle to get there, but we don't know. And so the watching is unto hope, that we know that as we keep watching, at the end of the tunnel is light, is hope, is the dawn of the new day, when the day star would appear. And we will see Christ making his grand appearance. So, in reality, we have alluded to some of the challenges. But let's look at the way Christ put it in terms of relating it to some of the challenges. So, let's look at Luke 21 in the same account, but we pick something different there. So Luke 21, Luke 21, and we can take it from, let's say, verse 34. Let's go straight into it. Verse 34, and he said, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So he mentioned three things that in reality could impact us. And these three things, he talks about dissipation, depending on your translation, surfeiting, if I say it correct. And then he talks about drunkenness and the worries of this life, the cares of this life. Did you remember the scripture that says, for those who drink at, those who get drunk, what time do they get drunk? Night. So you see that in difficult times, you can get drunk. And when you get drunk, can you be alert to see whether a thief is coming or not? No. Because once you get drunk, your head starts dropping like this. And as your head is dropping like this, you are actually falling into stupor. It's like a self-inflicted coma. And so you can't wait. You can't watch. You're unreliable. Dissipation. It's talk a lot more about overeating. Even time you overeat, what happens? You become restless. So even when you're not sleeping, you're so uncomfortable. You can't pay attention. Or you take something to relieve yourself in order that you can sleep. So all these are weighing into the symbolism. That's why I said in some translations, they said, don't be weighed down. Don't be weighed down by overeating and the cares of this life. As for the cares of this life, I the least said about it, because the word in itself means it's a problem. So if you get so worried about things happening around you, where your money is or where your money is not, or the money you don't have, either way, those who have the money have a problem where they keep it. Those who don't have it don't are struggling. Either way, so the cares of this life could choke you and cast your mind back to the parable of the sower. For some people, what happened is the cares of this life. So they started just like we are, but when the challenges of life start creeping into their affairs, they snuffed off. And so we get in this portion of the parable to give us a sense of some of the things that could weigh us down. So either you look at them as physical things like as it is that can worry us, or because it says it weighs on the heart, it could as well be just the heaviness that will come upon you that will make you so, what is the mental health word I'm looking for? But you're so depressed. Everything in you, every joy, anything in you is gone. So you are so depressed physically or symbolically that you're not able to focus. Because when people are depressed, because from my line of work, Some people can't even get up and take care of their children. All they have to do is they're lying somewhere, either sleeping or sitting somewhere, unconcerned about events and what is going on in life. And it's a period of hopelessness. And that's why some people can kill themselves even in that process. Because it's hopelessness. So if things weigh on you so much like this, how can you be watching unto hope? Because the hope hasn't gone anywhere. The hope is still there. But you can't maintain your watchfulness towards it. Because you're weighed down by so much challenges and so much difficulties that you can't focus. And that's why Christ said, and that day will spring upon you suddenly like a snare. And so when he shows up, it becomes a problem for you. Instead of you waking up and like the five wise virgins going and meeting your bridegroom, like you become like the others, that it's hopelessness for you because you missed the boat. So whilst trumpets is ahead and lingers, going towards it is watchfulness. It's watching and waiting patiently and taking care of ourselves. And the other element is taking care of business. Because the man that traveled far, he gave his servants work to do. So it's incumbent upon all of us to recognize what's the kind of work that we got to be doing. Everybody call into the body of Christ for something to bring on the table. There is no free ride in the house of God. No free ride. No, it doesn't exist. Some people have rode it free for a long time because they haven't taken the time to realize that the man traveling far made an investment in them. They're not recognizing what he gave them. And of course, if you don't know what you have, you don't know what to use because you don't even know. So we need to support each other. We need to help each other to realize, because sometimes others can help you even realize the kind of gift that God could or may be using you, that sometimes it happens on your blind side. But by other people's encouragement, you realize that, that's why I always do this. I didn't even realize it. And so it's important that we also be about the work. So watching and unto hope, you see, James, the way James put it, he said, James 5:7, you can write it and turn to it later, but I'll read it for you here. He said, that we be patient, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer awaits the precious fruit of the soil. How patient he is for the fall and the spring rains. So if you have a farmer, just like we were expressing in the introduction, if you're a farmer and you are waiting for the hope, which is the fruits that you're going to harvest, you wait patiently for the rain, and if it's somewhere, is you know, depending on the rain, you have to be doing the watering and the propping and all that until the fruits are ready. So this farmer is patient. Why? Because the farmer knows that there is hope at the end of the farming season. And then verse 8, James 5, 7 and 8, 8 says, you too. Now, I'm not talking about farming. That's what James is now saying. So, but you too. If the farmer did the waiting for the early rain and the latter rain, you too, be patient and strengthen your heart. You see the heart that could be affected by surfeiting and drunkenness and all that? And strengthen your heart because the coming is very near. It's very near. So we are waiting unto hope because we know what's happening coming at the end. And there's one other example that we also have in the scripture. And for all the women here who have gone through that experience, Christ said, a woman has pain in childbirth. John 16:21. A woman has pain in childbirth because her time has come. But when she brings forth her child, she forgets her anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. So let's say it's nothing. All that it takes, let's say, is 9 months. That's a long night. That's a long night. And I've seen 3 of those nights. And you've seen 4. And I don't know what I should say for the rest of you. So, we've experienced these nights and difficult nights. And ladies, I can't minimize it because I know it's not something to be minimized. But for men, sometimes you wish you were the one carrying the baby. Because sometimes it's harder watching somebody going through the pain and being helpless. It's terrible. You don't know that, but it's terrible for men. If they care and they are around and they're watching you, our second child, the hospital, and I think I do work. Everything we were taught in classes, support her and do it, it doesn't work. She's still in pain. And you're watching the person you love in real pain. And you're helpless. You can't do anything. Nothing you do seem to help. Because that's a difficult moment. But Christ is saying, look at this anguish, time of anguish. But, and then, she started looking around. And the face changed. Because the child is here. The hope is here. The hope has finally arrived. And she forgets. Not that she forgets that there's no pain, but it pales in comparison with what she's now holding. It's a boy. And if she was looking for a boy, then probably even better. Or it's a girl, and if she was looking for a girl, the face even glow even bigger. Because the joy is now fulfilled. So there's always that night, that period, that we got to be waiting, that we got to be watching patiently. And that period, all the examples we got, they are difficult times. So we can't expect that in reality, the time that we're waiting until Christ comes is a joyous moment. If it's a joyous moment, then we probably are not there yet. Because that is the imagery that Christ himself is painting for us. And not only is he coming just showing up as our hope, he also comes with his reward. There is reward for those who wait patiently, for those who watch unto hope. And in the account in Matthew, I think, Matthew 25, I just want to point to the reward from that angle, because he lays it out more succinctly. Matthew 25. And it's pretty much looking like the same type of parable in terms of the watching and waiting. Matthew 25, and let's see, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So they have to now go and use the talents that they got. And brethren, the reason I want to focus on this is I just want to point to you that in actuality, Christ has given us gifts as things that we need to use to work whilst he's not returned. But when he gave the parable, he gave the parable in monetary terms. It's in monetary terms. Because a talent is money, that currency that was used. And so, some of the estimates that I've got is that 1 talent is equivalent to 600 denarii. Because we've also heard denarii in the Bible, right? That's another money. So 1 talent is equivalent to 600 denarii. And according to the Bible, a denarii is like a day's wage. So we're just doing rough estimates here. If the minimum wage now, approximately, let's say it's $12, that's a day's wage. So how much he gave to the person that he gave 5 talents? So he gave him 5 times 600 times 12. So he got 60 times 600. That's 36,000. What I'm saying is that if you want to know the present value of money, if something was 36,000 at that time, approximately speaking, of course, how much would that be now? That's a lot of investment. Look, thinking about it monetarily. So whenever Christ invests in you by way of giftedness, it's investment. And he gave you that investment based on your ability. He's not going to give you 5 when he knows that you cannot account for 5. So if you get 5, he knows that you can live up to 5 expectation. Because that's what he said. To everyone according to his own ability. But let it not be said about us that if we got one, and then because somebody got five, I am so wrapped up in jealousy that I don't even use the one. I bury it. You give somebody five and you give me only one. I'm not doing anything. Oh, when you come back, take a one. Okay, it's there. This man is a hard man. And so the one that he gave me, I kept it in my wardrobe. Sir, you give me one. This is one. If you don't know how to show slight to somebody, this is your one. Here it is. So, okay. You think I don't know business, right? I know business. I know that this one, for 5 years, doesn't have to remain one. So if you didn't want it, if you didn't want it, why didn't you just put it in a place that I don't at least lose on inflation? That by the time I come back, at least the one will still be one in 5 years. But now you're making me lose because inflation is there. And so we need to pay attention to the work that we have, because Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, it said, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great." The reward's coming. Of course, Revelation, very end of the book. The very end of the book. So this one was Revelation 11, 18. But at the very end of the book, Revelation 22, what does it say? Say, "I come quickly." I come quickly. And what? "And my reward is with me." So we know that he is coming and his reward is with him. And so he's going to reward the one with the five who made five more. He said, "Okay, five cities for you." Sorry? Five cities. Sounds like Ghana money to her, cities. Five cities. Go and inherit them. And we know we're going to rule. Sometimes I don't know if we wrap our heads around rulership. Because if you're ruling, you can't rule. He's not giving yourself to rule. You got to rule like a ruler over something, over some territory, over some people. So he said he gave this man five cities. Well, five cities that are uninhabited, and so go and make it a farm. That's not what he's saying. So reward, it's also all in the package. And so we're waiting, and whilst we're watching and waiting, we're looking at ourselves so that we will not be dissipated, will not be drunk, will not worry about the cares of this life. And whilst we're watching ourselves towards that, we also doing the work. Because his coming and his reward is with him. So kind of that's a double hope for you. That you yourself see your Savior united with him, fellowship with him. But he also rewards you for the things that we have done was he left us in this plane. So the talents show that Revelations show that, and we have read it, other parts in Revelation that says that we would sit with Christ and reign with him. We'll be joint heirs with Christ and inherit the kingdom prepared from the very foundation of this world. So, brethren, this is where we want to realize that as we inch gradually to trumpets, let us be so hopeful about what lies ahead. But that should motivate us to be properly watching. And one of the things that it's not in this sermon, but I just want to mention it just in passing, is that we watch the level of deception that is going around. Because you don't want anything to contaminate you, and so you watch for the things that are contaminants, things that can derail your walk with your Christ, the King of Kings. So, brethren, I hope this settles us and keeps us focused on watching until the last trump. And we're going to have an example of the last trump just ahead of us. But the ultimate trump sounds like the ultimate trumpet is way ahead that we have no idea when it is. And that is the most important part of it, that we keep watching and not doze off and not sleep and not be drunken, but watch our hearts and prepare ourselves in the work that he's given us. God be praised. Amen.